to continue our series of messages called Parental Challenges, talking about raising kids and the responsibility involved there. I know it's a tough challenge, and I know some of you consider yourself done with that process in the sense that your kids are grown. Reality is we're never done that process. Because even after they're grown, we still have concerns. And so there is something we can do about that. And we want to look at some of those things. And today we want to look at some of those things in relation to the nature of a child. If you have your Bibles with you and would want to turn with me, we're going to be looking at one verse again. It's Proverbs 19:18. And if you care to join me in standing in honor of God's Word, as we read this, you can. Proverbs 19:18 says, "Discipline your son, for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to his death." Would you pray with me this morning? Our gracious Father, we come today to acknowledge You, to acknowledge that You love us. More than anything, Father, to acknowledge that we need You desperately. Lord, the challenge is before each and every one of us to walk in Your way is difficult because of our nature. Father, this morning as we look to You, speak to our hearts that we would hear Your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. You all may be seated. Christianity Today, in its August 1993 issue, reported this following information. It said in the 1950s, there was a psychologist named Stanton Seminow and a psychiatrist named Samuel Yokelson shared the conventional wisdom that crime is caused by the environment that a child is raised in. So they set out to prove their theory. And as with all good theories, you may have an idea that something is true, but as you begin to research it, you discover other things, and they did discover something else. They did a 17-year study involving thousands of hours of clinical testing of 250 inmates in the District of Columbia. And to their astonishment, they discovered that the cause of crime cannot be traced to environment, poverty, or oppression. Instead, crime is the result of individuals making, as they put it, wrong moral choices. That's not a surprise to most of us. We understand that very well. But in their work, they published their work in 1977. It's called The Criminal Personality. They concluded that the answer to crime is a conversion of the wrongdoer to a more responsible lifestyle. Now, just you'll know that two people aren't the only two people that can gather this wisdom. There was another study produced in 1987. A Harvard professor named James Q. Wilson and Richard Herrnstein came to a similar conclusion in their book, Crime and Human Nature. They determined that the cause of crime is a lack of proper moral training among young people during the moral formative years, particularly ages 1 to 6. Now, like I said, most of us, that's not a surprise to, because the Bible has been teaching that truth for generations. It's been sharing that wisdom with us for centuries. The Bible has long promoted the truth that it's not environment, poverty, or oppression that leads a child to do wrong. Our Creator, the one who designed us, has been telling us all along that our moral choices, the choices we make, affect the outcome of our lives. And our verse we read today points out that disciplining a child provides hope for their future, while a lack of discipline can lead or contribute to their death. Moral guidance and discipline are how parents can influence a child toward the proper choices. It's the responsibility of parents to set their children on the right path for life by providing good, firm guidance. When mentioning the importance of discipline in the process, this verse is pointing out to the need, that need of training. That you have to set parameters for a child, and it's saying that discipline is essential in steering them away from choices that would lead to death. What it's not saying is why. This verse doesn't tell us why. It just says it's important. You have to look at the rest of Scripture to understand the why and grasp the importance of discipline. And as we look at Scripture, you're going to find that there are three things in the nature of a child that make discipline important and necessary. And we want to look at those three things and what the Bible teaches us. First thing the Bible teaches us is the nature of a child is sinful. Our verse points to the reality that the outcome of life may be death. But there are choices we can make that can end our lives prematurely. There are choices a person can make which will lead to destruction. And part of this is connected to our nature. From Genesis to Revelation, one of the truths consistently taught about mankind is that our nature is sinful. No man, child, is born morally neutral or innocent. Now I know when they come out of the womb and you look at that precious little baby, you wonder how on earth they could have an evil heart. They're so sweet, they're so innocent. We just want to cuddle them and love them. But guess what? Their heart is evil. The heart is bad. We're all children of Adam. We all have a fallen nature. What this means is that given a choice without some kind of outside influence to guide us, we will choose the wrong thing. We will go the wrong way. We will turn away from God and what He has in store for us. That's what the Scripture is describing. In Genesis 8:21, you'll find an observation of God about mankind. And trust me, when God says something, I think it's important for us to listen to Him because He kind of knows what He's talking about. And in this observation, it's when Noah has just gotten off the ark after being stuck on this boat for over a year because of the flood. And he and his family alone survive. And he gets off the ark, and the first thing he does is he offers a sacrifice to God. He was grateful. Okay? He had seen devastation beyond what any human mind could comprehend, and he was thankful to God that God had prepared him to save him and his family. And so he produces a sacrifice. He builds an altar and he sacrifices an animal, and this is God's response. He says, "The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, 'Never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done.'" Now what was the observation of God there? That from the very beginning, our nature is a sinful nature. The nature of a child to do wrong. Many parents act as if their children are innocent little angels and want to blame others for their children's behavior. Like I used to blame the deacon's kids for why I was such a bad kid. Wasn't true, but I tried it anyway. Or they act as if since their children have made good choices, they're never going to make a bad choice. That's not true. That's not reality. The nature is we will mess up. We will make choices that are morally wrong. David wrote in Psalm 51 as he was confessing his sin after having committed adultery with Bathsheba. He said, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." He understood a concept that the heart was bad and it starts early, early on. The New Testament confirms this in Romans 5:12 when it talks about the origin of sin. It says, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, in this way death come to all men because all have sinned." All make that choice, even as little children. No child is innocent, just like no adult is innocent. Because we have the same problem and that's a sinner's heart. We have the same problem, a desire to do and go our own way. We have a heart prone to wickedness. Psalm 58:3 says, even from birth the wicked go astray. From the womb they are wayward and speak lies. Pretty clear picture of the problem of the human heart. It doesn't start when we reach a certain age. There isn't an age where we're innocent up until that point and then we suddenly become guilty. No. We're guilty from the beginning. It's our nature from birth. A child who's allowed to go his own way will invariably choose to do something foolish. They'll invariably choose something that is not wise. And they will bring shame to their parents. They will choose evil over good. The challenge of parenting is dealing with this sinful heart. How do we guide them to the truth if the nature is to go wrong? How do we lead them to what is right when they choose another way? Child training must begin with this realization. We must start at the point that if we leave this child alone, they're going to go bad, and work toward a proper upbringing. Discipline brings hope because it involves dealing with the sin in the life of the individual. It involves instructing the child that their course is headed the wrong way and giving them the fear of God and leading them in the way of wisdom. The purpose of discipline to help children recognize the sinfulness of their own hearts and to not trust themselves to make the right decisions, but to trust God to lead them. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will what? He will direct your paths. He will make them straight. He will lead you in the right way. Novelist Pearl Buck told her 16-year-old daughter that she wouldn't allow her to attend a party of mixed teenagers because there wasn't going to be any adult supervision. And her 16-year-old daughter's response was, you don't trust me. Any of you heard that before? Yeah. Well, Mrs. Buck's reply was, of course, I don't trust you. Of course I don't trust you. Just like I didn't trust myself when I was 16, 17, or 18, and I don't trust myself today. When you face the fact that you don't trust yourself in a situation, the only wisdom is to be careful not to put yourself in that situation. It takes a wise parent to deal with the sinful nature of a child. The best hope for success is through discipline and teaching them to follow the will of God, to trust Christ. The challenge of parenting is to help a child learn that accepting a new heart from God is essential to overcoming their nature. Second thing that the Scripture teaches is the nature of a child is simple. Bob Daffenbaugh shares point with a story from Ann Landers. It seems that Ann Landers received a letter from a 17-year-old boy, and this is what he wrote. He was seeking counsel from her. And he wrote, I'm a 17-year-old male with a big problem. I quit high school last year and moved out of the house. I stayed away 4 months and decided to move back. I hold down a job and make good money. I have an offer to move into an apartment with a friend. I'm really tempted because I'm not happy living with my parents. Too much arguing. The problem, the friend is female. She's like a sister, I swear. There's nothing between us. Somebody caught on to that one real quick. As Bob points out, this young man's letter illustrates a truth we all need to learn. That our children are not only sinful, they're also simple or naive. This young man had a problem because he didn't understand the temptation he would be putting himself into. He didn't understand the exposure to temptation. and how that the risk involved in those temptations. See, as young people, we tend to think we are wise and know the right way. But with a sinful heart, we sometimes misjudge. The child is naive mostly because of inexperience. This is what renders them vulnerable to the world and the temptations of the world. And the Bible is full of warnings given to protect us from such evil influences. Proverbs 9, 13 through 15 says, "The woman's folly is loud. She is undisciplined and without knowledge. She sits at the door of her house on a seat of the highest point of the city, calling out to those who pass by, 'Let all those who are simple come in here.'" In other words, temptation is always calling. Always calling. And the ones who don't have the experience to deal with it are sucked in. Another example is in Proverbs 6, 12 through 14. It says, "A scoundrel and a villain who goes about with a corrupt mouth, who winks with his eye and signals with his feet and motions with his fingers, who plots evil with deceit in his heart." What's it describing? The one who will pull you in by his actions, by his deceit. These warnings are given to safeguard anyone who will listen. The thing about it is, the child who's been under the guidance of parents who love him and care for him and have protected him have an innocence about them. They haven't been exposed to the evil. To them, the world is a good place because their parents have guided them. And this makes them more vulnerable to those who would use them for their own benefit. So you have to train a child to see the dangers the world holds. You have to explain to them the temptations and the outcomes of those temptations. A child tends to see the present, and not just inexperienced, they tend to only look at the here and now. They haven't had to learn how to plan for tomorrow. You know, one of the beauties of being a child is everything is taken care of for you. Your parents feed you, they clothe you, they watch over you. And so you tend to just think about the here and now, because everything's taken care of. But part of becoming and growing and maturing is the understanding that we have to teach our children to plan ahead. We have to teach them to save money. Hand a child money and what happens? Hear a story, get spent. So they know if they need more, you're going to hand them more. No, you have to teach them how to save. They haven't learned how to plan for tomorrow. They're used to their needs being met in the moment. And Proverbs 27:12 warns, "The prudent see danger and take refuge, but the simple keep going and suffer from it." You have to teach children how to plan and prepare for what's in the future. You have to train a child about the consequences of decisions and actions and the long-term effects of those decisions. Discipline provides hope, and it will help them see the nature of consequences. One of the things about decisions are sometimes the consequences are rather painful. And discipline is about teaching them that lesson. The simplicity of a child is seen in their shallowness of thought. They tend to not see beyond the surface. They tend to not see how complex the world can really be. It's very trusting. So you have to train a child to see that there are issues that are deeper. Scripture talks about this in Proverbs 13:7. It says, "One man pretends to be rich, yet has nothing. Another pretends to be poor, yet has great wealth." The child is going to see the surface. They're not going to look deeper and understand the truth that is there, that things can be deceiving. And the challenge of parenting is leading a child to grow in the wisdom of God, which can protect them from simplistic ways. See, God tells us that the world is an evil place. He tells us that there are deceptions that we have to avoid. But training a child involves teaching them. There's another thing that is the nature of a child, and that is that they're self-indulgent. This goes beyond their way of thinking to how they act. Children tend to be impulsive and insensitive to danger. How many of you parents have watched your child put themselves in harm's way because of an impulsive decision? Usually they're just out of reach, so all you can do is hope and pray they survive. Seeing a kid dart out into traffic or climb a tree too high, grab a wrong limb. All kinds of things happen. It's because a child doesn't think about the dangers. All they think about is the fun. Proverbs 27:12 warns the prudent see danger and take refuge, but the simple keep going and suffer for it. What's it saying? They don't see the consequences. Training a child involves teaching them to assess risk and danger. Children are easily influenced by others. That's another aspect of self-indulgence, and they will believe just about anything you tell them. This is one reason pedophiles target children, because they're easy targets. This truth is revealed in Proverbs as well. It says, a simple man believes anything, but a prudent man gives thoughts to his steps. Training a child means teaching them to think about the outcomes of their decisions. Think about the consequences. If I do this, what's going to be the result? Children, of course, are also undisciplined. They lack self-control. Give a child the opportunity and he's going to eat the wrong things at the wrong time and spoil his dinner. You know? That's why us parents are always saying, stay out of the cookie jar till after supper. You know? Given the opportunity, a child will play instead of study. Given the opportunity, a child will choose to stay up late instead of getting the rest they need. Because they're self-indulgent. And training a child involves teaching them the benefits of restraint. It entails modeling delayed gratification. You know, as adults, we learn that. We need to show our children. Proverbs 17:32 teaches this. It says, better a patient man than a warrior. A man who controls his temper than one who takes the city. Better someone who can restrain themselves than someone who acts impulsively. Children do not know how to determine value. They're easily swayed. I love taking take a young child, especially a really young child, and you lay out 75 shiny new pennies in front of them and an old wadded up dollar bill. Which one will they choose? They're going to take those pennies because there's a lot more of those pennies. They don't understand the value. And so they're going to take what looks like it's more significant. Or you offer them a choice to study over playtime. And that's a no-brainer. Training a child necessitates teaching them things which are important in life. It includes helping them understand the difference between temporary things and eternal things. Why we teach them restraint. Sometimes the choices we have to make involve missing out on our impulsive desires because there's something better. And eternity is something better. Proverbs 11:4 shows this. It says, wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. What's it saying? You may spend all your time doing the impulse, gaining everything you can in this world, but when it comes time to stand before God, what's the outcome? The challenge of parenting is to help a child see beyond themselves, to help them develop a heart of love toward God and toward others, to help them choose to restrain themselves for what is best. Dr. Howard Hendricks shares this interesting insight about parenting. He said, your home is the number one influence in the life of your child. The average church has a child 1% of his time. The home has him 83% of his time. The school has the remaining 16%. This doesn't minimize the need for churches or schools, but it establishes the fact that your home is 83% of your child's world. And you know the interesting thing about children is we only get one shot. We don't get repeats. Once they're raised, they're raised. We can't go back and make up for our mistakes. So we need to maximize the benefit. We need to maximize our focus at home. Today, more than ever, children need godly parents who will lead them to the truths of God. Today, the challenge before us is to understand the needs of a child based on their nature and apply that to being godly parents. If you're a parent today, God is calling you to use His wisdom in every way possible. You can do this as you stay close to Him in your walk. You have to stay focused on God to be able to parent successfully. You know what? There's a challenge for everybody else here today too, not just parents. Because if you're a grandparent, the challenge is to pray for your children that are parenting. And to pray for your grandkids that are being parented. Because there's two aspects here. The parents have to do a good job, and the children have to be willing to listen. So even the grandparents have a challenge, and that is to pray. If you're a child, guess what the challenge is? This is a no-brainer, kids. Obey your parents. That's what Scripture teaches. You want to grow up to be wise? Listen to your parents. But you know what? There's another challenge. If you're a Christian, the challenge is to pray for all young people. Because that is the time in their life when they're most susceptible to things that would destroy them. God is so good to us because He teaches us all these things. We have a manual that will guide our lives and make it good. But we have to accept His challenge to obey. This morning as we close, maybe God has spoken to you about a need in your life. Maybe that need is as a parent to recommit to doing it right. Maybe that need is as a grandparent to pray harder. Maybe that need as a Christian is to pray. Whatever the thing God has spoken to your heart about. We're going to stand, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. It will be your opportunity to respond.